Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. If you couldn't already notice by the decorations around us here, if you couldn't already notice by the songs playing on the radio or in the grocery store, and if you also couldn't notice by all of the different decorations that those grocery stores are trying to sell, you'll know that Christmas is soon upon us. Though it also seems like Christmas was upon us before Halloween, before in November the entire time. It's been coming a long time, about 3 months now. But Christmas is soon here, and we celebrate it with great joy and anticipation for the traditions that we're all going to be having and for the promises those traditions might bring. The traditions of making cookies with the entire family, whether those be chocolate cherry, the peanut butter thumb kiss cookies, lemon bars, or when my family did it, we would always make some pecan sandies, which are little balls just full of really good, all I can say is they're filled with love and goodness. They're just delicious. We would also have other traditions, though, the traditions of families all coming around to share a good meal, to open presents, and the promises of good times to be had, and also the times when you have all the grandkids over, or brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles you haven't seen for so long, and the noisy din of everything around you, you know that it's Christmas time, and these traditions and these promises, you finally get to live them. But it's not Christmas just yet. We still have about 23 more days until that time comes. But the church has always had a tradition of preparing our hearts for these Christmas traditions, preparing our hearts to remember Christ during this time. It is now we begin the season of Advent. And also it is very interesting because the church year itself, every new year, begins today, the first Sunday of Advent. So as Christians, we can literally say Happy New Year, even before January, so we can continue the early celebrations of holidays before they're supposed to be. But remember the promises of Advent very clearly. And it always kind of made me wonder. We begin the church year not with Jesus' birth. We don't begin the church year even with a reading from Genesis. Instead, we begin the church year by looking at Jesus entering into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Have you ever kind of just thought and stepped back and said, that's kind of strange. Why would we begin the beginning of the church year during near the climax of Christ's story in his mission here on earth? When you look at it, though, it makes almost perfect sense. You see, we have to put ourselves in that crowd at the time. That crowd is excited. That crowd is elated because their promises have finally come true. The promises have been fulfilled that they've been promised just for so long. So what are those promises? One of the promises was made to David. When David was done driving out Israel's enemies, when David was finally established king over all of Israel, he made a promise with God. David said, God, I'm going to build you a house so that you can come and live among your people. He wanted the God's Ark of the Covenant to be there in Jerusalem. No more would God have to be in a tent, but he would be in an immaculate mansion, a house with great pillars, everything under the sun that could be put into this house. David would spare no expense. And God looked at David, and he said, yeah, thanks, but I'll do one better. He says to him, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish it forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your thrones shall be established forever. So instead of David building God a house, God promised to David, I will build you a house. I will build you a lineage. And I promise that this lineage will never fail. It will go on forever and ever and ever. Samuel writes these words. The historian writes all of these. And the people of Israel, they remember these words. They cling to this promise. Even Jeremiah, the prophet who is very harsh to the Israelites, keeps them in that promise, in that hope. We heard it today. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And on Palm Sunday, riding in on a donkey with great crowds to herald his arrival, Jesus comes walking in. And it's amazing. The people are excited. The people are jubilant. This is what they've been waiting for. This is the promise that they've been holding on for generations. Here it is in the flesh. They cannot help but praise God, to say glory to God in the highest. He got so loud that even the chief priests and Pharisees had to go try to tell Jesus to please keep your disciples quiet. Keep the crowds quiet. You know, it's always interesting how this part of the story ends in the Gospels. Each Gospel ends the Palm Sunday narrative differently. Matthew actually does not have the chief priests or Jesus speaking at all. Instead, it reminds the people, the readers, once again, of the promises, that this Jesus is the promised Messiah who will come. Mark remarks that Jesus went up into the temple, solidifying that Jesus' mission, Jesus' journey to the temple, is now fulfilled, and now the work will begin. And in John, the chief priests are actually the last ones to talk. They actually say, look at him. The whole world is going after him. Remarking about how the crowds are just seemingly to be excited and to want to see Jesus. Luke is the only one who has Jesus speaking at the end of the story. And what does he say? I tell you the truth. If these were silent, the very stones would cry out. That always puzzled me. Stones crying out? It seems almost ludicrous. If you grind two stones together, you'll get a sound, but it isn't anything pleasant. What is Jesus speaking of here? What would those stones cry out? Indeed, they would cry out probably much the same that the people were. The king is here, rejoice. Promises that God has made has been fulfilled. He is here. But are they the same promises that the people of Jerusalem were thinking? Well, yes, but more. They go back to the first promise. The first promise God made with humanity. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the promise. The very first one God made to his fallen creation. It was a promise that encapsulated the entire promises of God throughout all of the Old Testament. The promise of a Savior to come who will fight the devil. And the promise is here, the promise that the stones would be crying out and glad was for was because he has arrived. Now is the time for this promise to be fulfilled. And it is a harsh promise that needs to be fulfilled. For Christ came into this world born as a child in Bethlehem. But he was born into this world to fulfill this promise. The promise that Satan would indeed bruise his heel. The fangs would sink in and he would succumb to death. All for the fulfillment of this promise. To save the world. To establish God's love forever. And the promises would be fulfilled once again. For he would crush Satan's head underneath his heel. Where Satan would inflict a wound that would hurt, Christ would inflict a wound that would kill. And indeed, upon the cross and rising from the grave, Jesus did indeed crush Satan underneath his boot. He crushed him so utterly that the powers of sin and death no longer mean anything to those who believe in Christ. Christ was born to fulfill all of the promises of God. His entire life was one fulfillment after another. Luke goes into great detail about explaining these fulfilled promises. Matthew goes into great detail. Every gospel tells us of how Jesus was the fulfillment of all of the promises of God. He fulfilled all of these promises, not just for the people of Judah and for Israel and for Jerusalem to dwell securely, so that all of us may look to him in all times and know peace. May look to him at all times and know that all the promises that God has ever made will be fulfilled. For he sent his Son and he fulfilled all promises. And there are the promises that God made to us, even after this great fulfillment of the promise of Genesis. The promises that God would indeed come again, that he will make his house here upon the world, and it will last forever. He promised that there would be a church, and that it would be established forever, and that the entire world would not be able to tear it down. And though many have tried for the past 2,000-odd-some years, God has kept his church strong, even from infighting. For he keeps his promises. And we know these promises can be trusted. We know one of the greatest promises of all. We know that his promise that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, nor heights or depths, nor anything in all of creation will keep God's love from us. We can trust this and every promise God has made. For in the season of Advent, it is the season of promises. To remember the promises that God made to his people and to know all are fulfilled in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. When we keep and hold on to all of these promises, Christ has come, Christ has won, and Christ will come again. Amen.